Thank you. And good morning.
Morning.
Good to be with you once again. Good to see you here. Some of you will know that the latter part of my ministry, I was actually a tutor. And so I was involved in training people for ministry. And I used to go out and listen to them on a Sunday and give them feedback, which is all very interesting looking back. But I have to confess, this morning I'm going to do two things that I always advise students not to do. It's the privilege of being a teacher, I guess. do as I say, not as I do. But before all that, I don't know if have you heard the phrase an earworm? Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
When you've got a little piece of music or something going round in your head and you can't remember what it is and it keeps coming back, do you know what I mean? It keeps repeating over and over and over and over again. I had that recently. I mentioned to somebody before we started that my wife and I, we actually sing in the Cardiff Bach Choir, and we don't just sing Bach, we sang Vaughan Williams recently and the Messiah and so on. But anyway, not long ago, we were singing Bach's St. John Passion in German. I know. And there was a little phrase, I sing as a bass, and I just had this little bass line, and it went something like, I can't remember even what the word means. Veg? Does anyone know the word W-E-G? Veg? No? What does it mean? I can't remember what it means. But I remember actually this little phrase going round and round in my mind. Veg, 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 veg. And I was wandering around the house going, veg, 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 veg. Why? Why are you doing this? This is silly. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is that one of the things I always used to say to students you shouldn't really do has happened to me. I've had this idea going around my brain. And I know where it came from. It came from a book. So I'm confessing, the idea came from a book. And I'll tell you a little bit about the book and the writer. The writer is sadly no longer with us. Henry Nouwen. Some of you may have heard of Henry Nouwen, or Henri, perhaps I should say Nouwen. Remarkable man, a Roman Catholic priest. His early life was spent in academia. He was a professor at, I think it was Harvard or Yale, he was Harvard. So he was a very high-flying academic. And then he felt the call of God to give all of that up. And he went to serve as a live-in chaplain at a community for the disabled in Toronto called the Lush or the Lushy community. And books have been published about that. And a lot of his writing that he gives, that he reflects on his time as a chaplain in this community. And he writes an awful lot about the spiritual life and about how we listen to God and whatever. And the book I've been reading more recently is a very short one, really. It's one of his very last works. It's called Simply Following Jesus. That's all it's called, Following Jesus. And one of the earworm, if you like, the idea that's been just going around my brain is this. One of the important lessons we have to learn is that Jesus always offers us far more than we can dare to imagine or hope for. Always, without fail. Jesus said he had come that we might have life and have it in abundance. God is a God of abundance. But I want you, firstly, to compare, as he does in the book, Jesus and the disciples. And I don't know about you, but for me, I find echoes of myself in the attitude and the comments that the disciples make, because we're human beings. We don't always get it. Compare the disciples. They often seem to act in a quite opposite way. They want to hold on to what they have, never quite grasping how much Jesus can do more than they can imagine. So I'm going to take three stories from the Gospels. I didn't ask you to read three. That's another thing I said to the students, you know, just focus on one passage. I've got three this morning, but there you go. And the first passage that was read to us is, these are well-known accounts, aren't they? The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, here's the lesson, Jesus always offers far more than we can imagine, and it's true when it comes to practical matters. So take this story. Jesus has gone off to a quiet place. He's taken his disciples, but crowds are following him. And they're going off to this place, and there's just, well, you know, thousands of people following Jesus, wanting to hear from him. But the disciples start looking at the watches. Well, maybe they didn't have watches in those days, but you know what I mean. Well, it's getting a bit late. They all need to eat. They need to get something. Send them away to the village so they can go and get something to eat. You give them something to eat. Pardon? Excuse me? Us? Then they work out how long they'd have to work to earn enough money to go and buy all the food that would be necessary to feed these hordes of people. You see? They're just being incredibly practical. No. Why don't you just send them off to the village and they can buy their own food and then they can come back? That would be okay. Jesus says, no. You feed them. And they look around and they count. You know the story well. They count. What have we got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5,000 plus people, because actually the reading says 5,000 men. It wasn't just men there. So anyway, and you know how the story unfolds. They distribute the food. Not only is everybody fed, but how many basketfuls are left over?
12.
12. Jesus always, always, always can do more, can offer something that's bigger, better, greater than you and I could possibly imagine. As Henry Nouwen puts it, Jesus says, follow me. Let go of your logic. Let go of your fears. You will enter into an abundance of peace, joy, and freedom. But what do we say? Oh, hang on a minute. Let's not go too quickly. Let's think about this. Let's work out the practicalities. We're like that, aren't we? Just hang on a bit. No. You can almost hear Jesus saying, but didn't you see the fish and the bread left over? With Jesus, there's always an abundance. Tell your story. This is a silly story, but it's another one that sticks in my brain, really. Before I went into ministry, I was a school teacher, a secondary school teacher. And when I was training, we were a little bit short of cash. And but we were managing, you know. We were having support from friends and church and so on. But we were doing okay. But I remember on one occasion, this will tell you it was a long time ago, something went slightly wrong with the car. I think it was a wing mirror or something. I mean, I got a quote. See how much, I went to find out how much it would be. £4.99. That tells you how long ago it was. Just to get this new bit, I could fix it. But we didn't have it. We didn't have the money. Next day, an envelope anonymously dropped through my front door. I hadn't told a soul. Guess how much was in it?
£5.
Penny change. The Gospels are full of these sorts of tales, aren't they? And here's the rub. Here's the truth. Jesus, with Jesus, there is always, always more, abundantly more, than you and I can begin to imagine. Second story, the one that wasn't read, comes from Mark chapter 11. And I think this tells us, yes, Jesus always offers us more than we can imagine, but We just have to have faith. And it's the story of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Do you know this story? I'll just very briefly recap. And basically, Jesus is out with his disciples. He sees a fig tree that's not in fruit, not bearing any fruit. He curses the fig tree. Yeah. Then you have the episode of the cleansing of the temple. And then the next day, they go back out, they pass the fig tree. What's happened to the fig tree? It's died. Now, I don't know about you, I've always found that a rather strange story. I've always thought, well, poor fig tree, you know, especially as Mark tells us, it wasn't the season for figs. So what's going on, okay? Ah, I discovered some while ago, Jesus is acting out the fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, without going into massive details. In Jeremiah chapters 7 and 8, right next door to one another, you have God's judgment pronounced upon an unfaithful people who had turned the temple into a den of robbers and thieves. Yes, God's judgment would fall. And the very next chapter, the unfaithful people of God are described as a fig tree that bears no fruit. Now, Jesus is acting out the fulfillment of those passages of Scripture. That's, by the way, part of that. Go and have a look at it. That's just by the way, okay? But the point I want to make about that is this. The lesson that Jesus then draws, he says to his disciples, that's sort of staggered by this, and he says, if you say to this mountain, move into the sea, have faith in God, it will happen. Really? That's the sort of culmination of that little passage in Mark. You go and read it when you get home, Mark 11. What matters is you have faith in God, you have to trust in God that this will happen. Have faith in God. Jesus draws that lesson. Because now is the new age of the kingdom. The new age of the kingdom of God is dawning. I am here in me and through me and through eventually the coming of the Holy Spirit. The new age of the kingdom is dawning. New things are happening. New beginnings. What matters is you have faith. I read a story recently about literally a mountain that did get moved. Apparently, you can check it out if you like. Apparently, it's about 1,000 years ago and it's in Egypt somewhere. And Christians were being persecuted by a Muslim majority ruler and people. And they were threatened with being put to death. And the ruler actually quoted this passage. He said, that mountain over there, if you move that with your faith by the morning, I'll believe. If it doesn't move, you'll be put to death. Now, apparently, the mountain didn't literally move overnight, but overnight there was an earthquake. And actually, there was a split appeared in the mountain. As a result of which, apparently, many Muslims converted because they knew the story. To give some credence to that, that mountain is still there. It's a split mountain, and the name of it in Egyptian apparently means something like the mountain that was the mountain that was split in two, or something. And there is still a church to this day at the foot of that mountain. Now, that's a very dramatic story. By all means, go and check it out. I've read it. It's an interesting one. However, I can hear you're going to say to me, I haven't got the faith to move a mountain. If you knew the mountains in my life, if you knew some of the issues we face, they're just not movable. Henry Yawn, points out, the mountains are often moved by taking small steps of faith. Small steps of faith, genuine faith, one step at a time, and mountains will move. That person you don't get on with, the person you really don't get on with at all, you resolve that you're not going to have an argument with that person. Step one. Step two, you smile at them. Step three, you initiate a conversation. Step four, you have a coffee together. Before you know where you are, you have a new friend. Tell you another story from my own experience in ministry. Forgive me if I've mentioned this when I've been here before. I don't think I have. There was a lady in membership who, a very genuine Christian believer, but she had a real problem with people in positions of leadership, deacons, ministers. I got it in the neck, down the phone, whatever. I had it. Oh, my word. I was in that church for 13 years, in my first church. And over a period of time, I discovered some of the reasons why she was like that. It went right back to her teenage years, something that had happened in church. But I was patient. I listened to her. I prayed with her. I didn't get anything back. I announced that I was leaving, moving to Cardiff, actually, 20 years ago. And one of the last Sundays in that church, I asked her if she would read the Bible passage, which she did very well. She came up to me at the end of the service, came to the door in tears. "Thank you," she said. "Thank you. And I'm sorry." Small steps. Mountains move. Time is going. My final point is this. Brings us to our third Bible passage, the second reading. Jesus offers more than we can imagine. Are you getting my drift here? You know what I'm on about. Jesus offers more than you and I can possibly imagine. And it's true with regard to the life to come. We have the account in John chapter 21 that was read to us. This is after the resurrection. This is the risen Jesus. And again, you know the story. I won't go through the whole thing again. But there's the disciples there. They've been out fishing. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus tells them, go out and put your net down on the other side, on the right side. Some debate about one of us. Right side, left side, other side, whatever. But anyway, go out and do it again. And you know they come back. And the nets are so full of fish, they struggle to bring them in. How many fish? Yeah, good, good. Well done. 153. If you read the commentaries, there's all sorts of speculation about the significance of the number 153. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, I can see that gives it any special significance. My explanation is they were so amazed at the number, they actually wanted to count them. That's it. They just counted them. 153 fish. 153 fish. And that speaks to me something of not just this life. With Jesus in this life, yes, Jesus is able to do unimaginably more than we can possibly begin to ask or imagine. But in the life to come, in the life of the resurrection, that will be so much more. So much more than we can ever begin to imagine. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things will be given to you. I'm going to close with a question. Do we really believe it? Come on, we're human beings. We mess up. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that only as we let go of things, this is from the feeding of the 5,000, as we let go of things, we let go and let Jesus do things, we'll find true life? It's only as we give ourselves away that we find a new way of living. It's only by taking step by step that we can move mountains as we have faith in God. So what might that look like in practice? Can I read to you? That's what I'm going to do anyway. How do we respond? By letting go, by giving away. 5 loaves, 2 fish, they multiply in the giving. There is enough for everyone. What we hold on to always diminishes. What we give away always multiplies. It's the great illogic. The poor will possess the land. Those who give away what they have will see it multiply. Those who hold on to it in fear, trying to work out the practicalities, will see it dwindle right in front of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and see what God will provide. What mountains do you face in your life? What mountains? What is the Lord Jesus asking you to do in the coming days, in the coming weeks? Not just as individuals, that's important, but as a church, as a community of God. What's he asking you to do? I close with the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. To him who is able to do more than we can possibly imagine. No, it didn't say that. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can begin to imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. Amen.